Father, thank you for this man, Luke. Thank you that he took the trouble, prompted by your Spirit, to record the events in the life of this man, Jesus Christ, and the words that he spoke and the things that he did. And thank you that his efforts to record them can now be to our benefit today, and particularly this morning. Please would the work of Luke and the intentions of him as an author be fulfilled by you and by your Spirit in our lives as we investigate and look into the life of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I don't know if you've found this, but when you get to know someone, really get to know them, your opinion of them can change of what it was at first. Sometimes it can happen quite dramatically. So to begin with, maybe you don't know someone very well. You can't even quite remember their name, if you're anything like me. But you nevertheless form an impression. It's sort of instinctive. You can't help it. But it's not based on very much. Maybe you decide you like them, or maybe you decide you don't really like them. But then as you get to know them, really know them, your opinion changes. And that reservedness and standoffish that you found a little bit unpleasant and took to be arrogance, you actually come to discover it's more to do with being shy. And you warm to that person. You like them more as you get to know them more. Or conversely, it can work the other way around. And that sort of jovial chattiness and always cracking a joke that you took to be instant friendliness, you discover over time is more to do with somebody who always has to fill the silence, and now it's beginning to drive you absolutely mad. Attitudes, our attitudes to each other can change over time as we get to know each other. Sometimes that's for the better, and sometimes that's for the worse. And that is exactly what we find happening in our passage this morning from Luke's Gospel in the life of Jesus Christ. As part of our Uncover series, looking both at Sundays and midweeks at Luke's Gospel, wanting to uncover, see for ourselves, the real identity, the true identity of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but our passage begins this morning with everyone liking Jesus, everyone speaking well of him and thinking well of him. But it ends with them trying to kill him, trying and this time failing anyway. Now, I suspect none of our changes of opinion of others have gone quite so far or so fast. At least I hope they haven't. And if there's anyone here this morning who you used to quite like, but now you'd rather see bumped off, then you perhaps might want to come and talk to me about that. That's not good in the life of a church. But it's a pretty radical turnaround that Luke is pointing out that takes place in a very short space of time. Here's someone who's gone to the trouble of writing a whole book about Jesus. And it struck me this is a very odd little episode to include quite near the beginning of your book. It seems to me to present us with quite an odd premise. Let me tell you all about Jesus in my gospel, says Luke. There's 24 chapters of it coming up. Here is someone who it seems the more you get to know him, the less you will like him. It's an odd way of beginning a book about someone you want people to know about. It doesn't exactly make you want to turn the page and read on. Maybe we'd be better off with just a sort of superficial, trivial acquaintance with Jesus. So at least it all stays on friendly terms. Well, I suspect none of us are that interested in that. So why don't we jump in and take the risk and look at the change that takes place in these people's opinion of Jesus from the start to the finish of this passage. Let's try and see why it is they go from liking him to hating him so quickly. And more importantly, let's see whether or not we're in agreement with them. Do we find, as they do, that the more they get to know this person, the less they like him? Or are we, in fact, going to stand out from the crowd and find that as our understanding of Jesus grows, we take steps towards him and not away from him? Well, let's find out. First of all, the Jesus that everyone likes. This is the Jesus that everyone likes. Have a look at how it begins in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, the main part of the action that we're going to be looking at in our passage this morning all takes place in Nazareth. But it opens here with Jesus not in Nazareth, but Jesus out and about in the countryside in Galilee. He's out there at the beginning of our passage. He's going around, he's teaching, and everyone is praising him. And this is the Jesus that everyone loves because he is distant. He is far away. He's not impinging on anyone's lives. He's going around doing good over there, somewhere else. Everyone likes a Jesus like that. Jesus at a distance. Jesus safely at arm's length. Jesus who's maybe a bit vague and fuzzy and unknown, which is why we like him. Because what's not to like about that? That's the Jesus everyone likes. It's very hard to be offended by him. But then secondly, there's the Jesus here in this passage that people think they like. They imagine that they like him. Have a look with me at verse 16. He went to Nazareth. So do you see the action immediately is getting closer? And as he gets closer, he gets clearer. For some, uncomfortably. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of incredulity creeping in at the end there. They're amazed at the graciousness of the way that he spoke. But they can't quite put it together with the Jesus that they'd known growing up in Nazareth, his hometown. Isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph, the guy who's been making our tables and chairs for the last 30 years? And isn't this the little lad who used to help him behind the workshop bench? Where on earth did he get to learn to speak like that? Not by making tables and chairs, that's for sure. They can't quite figure Jesus out. But they still speak well of him. And in a sense, when you think about it, what's not to like here about Jesus? Jesus stands up and he reads from what we call the Old Testament, and we had the reading just now a moment ago, from a prophecy by a man called Isaiah, a prophecy that is actually about Jesus, given 700 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he's saying, "because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And when you hear that Jesus is about that, then it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? I mean, you know, the poor have had a tough time of it. About time they heard some good news, and here's someone who says he's got some good news for them. Well, good for him. Good for Jesus. He goes on. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord has sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, we might want to find out exactly which prisoners Jesus has in mind setting free. And maybe if it's any of the more serious offenders, we might have a few reservations about that particular initiative. But maybe those sort of minor offences or those who've already completed their terms of sentence, we wouldn't have any argument with that. Fair enough. And he goes on. "The Spirit of the Lord," he says, "has sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Healing, freedom, favor. That's what I'm all about, Jesus is saying. And that's what I'm here to fulfill. Might sound a tad presumptuous, but initially, It all sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like the sort of person that you would speak well of. And people did then, and maybe you find yourself much the same opinion. Good for you, Jesus. Can't really argue with much of what you're talking about there. Now, of course, we might begin to change our opinion if we took a bit of trouble and found out what he's really talking about here, instead of just thinking we know what he's talking about, which is what most of us do most of the time. But so far, at least, it's easy to imagine that we still like him. We still approve of Jesus. Jesus is generally a good thing. He's a good man, a good influence. But you see, it's just at this point that Jesus changes people's opinion of him by the way that he responds to their praise and their compliments. Changes from being positive to being extremely negative. And you know, it may, you find the same happens to you as you look at what Jesus says here. This is the third point on the outline, because this is the Jesus that no one likes. This is the Jesus that no one likes. Have a look at verse 23. In response, Jesus says to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" It feels very strong, very rude, impolite even, after they've been so complimentary, so generous in their assessment of him. But Jesus sees straight through that kind of superficial approval. "At the moment," he says, "you think you like me. At the moment, you're happy to hear me say, 'I'll heal the blind, I'll set the oppressed free.' But just you wait. Soon enough, you'll be wanting me to prove myself. You say you can do that to others? Well, do it to yourself first. Physician, heal yourself before you heal others. Soon enough, you'll be wanting me to perform miracles here in Nazareth at your convenience to fit in with your agenda. You've heard my agenda. I've just laid it out for you in verses 18 and 19. And so far, you think you like the sound of it. But soon enough, you'll be wanting me to fit in with your agenda, not mine." Well, let me tell you straight up, Jesus is saying, I'm not that sort of person. I'm not the sort of person who will do what you want me to do. You've got me wrong. And I'm not the first person that you've treated like this either. I'm not the first prophet whom God has sent to you who you've tried to use for your own ends. Have a look at verse 24. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he gives them two examples of two prophets from the Old Testament who weren't accepted in their hometowns and how they responded to being treated like that. Have a look with me at verse 25. "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, outside of Israel. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Elijah the prophet provided food for a widow in a time of famine outside of Israel because his own people wouldn't accept him or believe him. Elisha, who was also a prophet, did the same with healing. He healed a Syrian instead of an Israelite for the same reason. There's a long tradition, Jesus is saying, of God's people rejecting God's messengers. And so God's blessing going to other people instead. "And for all your apparent approval and apparent appreciation of me," he's saying, "you too will do the same. And you will find that God's blessing through me will go to others and not to you." And when they hear that, when they realize that, they change just like that. It's almost an immediate fulfillment of what he predicted. Have a look at verse 28. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. As they get to know him, as he reveals himself to him, what he's really all about, in doing so, he reveals what's really in their hearts. I don't know if you knew that about Jesus Christ. As he reveals himself to you, the mirror action of that is he reveals what's in you. And he strips away all the superficial pleasantry and approval that you think is so convincing and works. And you get to see what's really there, who he really is and who we really are. And these people go from liking him or thinking they liked him to hating him and wanting to kill him. And you know, that's a journey that many people have made since then. And they've made it in just exactly the same way, taking the same steps these people in Nazareth took. Maybe that's a journey you find yourself making too. It starts off with not really knowing who Jesus is. He's distant, he's far away, he's totally inoffensive, very hard to object to anyone like that. He's a good man going around doing good things, fine. But then as you begin to maybe discover more and more about Jesus, more about who he is and what he stands for, his agenda, well, it still initially sounds good. You're broadly positive. He's broadly still likable. In fact, if he is offering to go around doing good to others, maybe you could get a piece of that. Maybe you could be on the receiving end of some of that good. Maybe Jesus really could enhance your life, make it a better life, a more fulfilling life. The more you think you like Jesus, the more you hear about him. But it's only when Jesus reveals what he's really like to you, what he's really all about, and in so doing reveals what your heart is like. Only when you realize that he's not there to fit in with your agenda and serve you, but you're here to fit in with his agenda and serve him. That's when you realize that you need to make a decision about this Jesus. As you get to see him clearly, as he gets closer and closer into focus, do you find that you like him less? As he becomes more uncomfortable, more real, more challenging? Or do you find that he's someone that you like more? You're drawn to him for all the discomfort. Well, that's the fourth point on the outline, because this is the Jesus. The real Jesus is the one that God uses. Have a look again at verse 29. They got up, they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. How did he do that? How did he manage to do that? Well, it's very simple, because he is the one that God wants to use. And we've been told how God wants to use him. It's just there in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. He wants to use me in these ways: to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, for the oppressed to be free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and not to be killed by an angry mob who aren't getting their own way, who discover Jesus isn't quite who they thought he was, a Jesus who doesn't fit into their little box and expectations. God has got a much bigger agenda for Jesus, and he wants him to complete it. And that's what we're going to discover as we turn on the pages of Luke's Gospel together. Here is Jesus' agenda: to bring healing and freedom and favor from God into the lives of people. And that is what God wants him to do. And that is why he does not allow him to be killed. See, the Jesus that you need to understand, to make a decision about, is the Jesus that God uses. The Jesus that he can use in your life to bring all of those things into your life: healing and freedom and favor from God. The question is, do you want those things on his terms and not yours? The more you discover about Jesus, the more you get to know him, do you find you like him less and want to put more distance between you and him, or do you find you like him more and want to close that gap? Is he someone that you want to have as the Lord and Savior of your life? Or is he someone that you can safely and decisively be done with? I think for some of us here this morning, it's really clear where we stand with Jesus. For many of us, we do like him. We don't hate him. And that's why we're here this morning. In fact, we'd want to put it much more strongly than that. We don't just like Jesus, we love Jesus. That's in essence what it means to be a Christian. Not someone who comes to church for social reasons or religious reasons, but someone who finds them here this morning as an expression of their love for Jesus. If that's you, then great. Fantastic. It's the best reason to be here that there is. But as I close, let me point out one really obvious conclusion from this passage, that the reaction to Jesus here is a progression. In Luke 4, it all takes place in one day. But it's a progression. Because our response to Jesus never stands still. What takes place in a day here in Luke's chapter can take place in a lifetime in a person's life. Not over a day, but over a lifetime, you can change in your opinion to Jesus. That the opinion you have of him today will not be the opinion you have of him in the future. Because that's not what he's like. He's always changing us. From today, you will either find that you like him, that you love Jesus more as you get to know him more, or you will discover over time that you like him less and less and less. Until eventually you find that you have become entirely indifferent to him, wanting nothing to do with him. How can you tell what kind of progression is taking place in your life, in which direction you're moving? This is the Jesus that God uses, the Jesus who is using you in your life. Do you see a progression of more of Jesus' agenda in your life and less of yours as it goes on? Because here we have his agenda in black and white. It's very easy to tell. His agenda is about good news to the poor, both spiritual and physical. It's about freedom for people who find themselves imprisoned in all sorts of ways. It's about the blessings of healing and freedom and favor from God into the lives of others and being a channel for those blessings to come. Is that what you're seeing more and more in your life? Jesus using you to fulfill his agenda, just as God used him. It's a sure sign of the direction of your life, of the progression that your life is making, not just today, but throughout your life. As you hear more about Jesus, do you find that he's someone you warm to, you like more? Many have and many do, and will progress in that throughout their lives. But some don't. For some may see with crystal clarity that Jesus is not someone to be manipulated. He's not someone that they can have on their terms. And as they discover that, they take steps away from him and not towards. My prayer is that that would be no one here, that all of us would see Jesus for who he is, and that his agenda would become our agenda in our lives as he uses us. Well, let's take some time to consider this Jesus and our response to him. Let's take a moment of quiet and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you that what we've read today makes it very clear who Jesus is and what he is really all about. Thank you for that clarity. Thank you that we don't have to guess or wonder, that we can know and understand and so respond to him. Please let that cut through our superficial impressions, our easy approval. Please would you help each one of us at a profound level respond to this Jesus, the Jesus that you use, and in doing so, would he be the one who uses us throughout our lives more and more. Amen.